First Timothy chapter 2, and begin reading at verse number 1. First Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance, Lord, and all that we do, Lord, and all that occurs in this world, Lord. We just pray your blessing upon us as a people gathered here this morning. We pray your blessing upon us as a nation, and we just pray you would guide us into your truth today, and bless in all things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are today on the eve of Election Day, and as citizens of this nation, we both have the privilege and the responsibility to cast our vote. And so doing, of course, we need to exercise wisdom and discernment. And it is something that we realize, that even though it's a simple act of voting, of just putting a mark on a piece of paper, it is an important one. And there's many people in this world who would wish that they had that right, who would fight in order to gain that right, and would be willing to even risk their lives in order to get to a polling station, even though they've been threatened with death. We don't have any of that, and sometimes we lose the significance of it, but it is something important. And for all citizens, voting is our civic duty. But as Christians, we need to realize that we have a greater duty to our government and to our nation, the performance of which extends far beyond voting day. And in this election, we really have no idea as to what the outcome will be. That there's a lot of different polls and pollsters trying to make predictions, but right now a lot of them say anything could happen, just depending how the seats break down and everything. And really, the only person that we would say really knows what's going to happen tomorrow is God. And of course, the outcome is obviously going to affect a great deal in terms of our economy, in terms of the direction of our society. And things may proceed as they have for the last several years, or things may drastically change because of what government we have. But nevertheless, regardless of that outcome, we as believers have a responsibility to our government and to our nation, which never changes. And understand this fully, it is necessary for us in this year, as in so many others, to have a renewal of our minds, a change in our thinking, in our thought process, because living in this world, our thought processes naturally are conformed to the society around us. And so it takes us time to actually get into God's Word, realize where our thinking might be wrong, and have it transformed so that then it is conformed to the thinking of God and His Word. And from some of what we've already looked at in this series, we can recognize that we can have various attitudes towards government and towards any kind of authority in our life. And we would say this is a general thought processes of a society that is not connected with God. And that's something that we can mimic and follow after, even unwittingly sometimes, if we're not careful. That we recognize as sinners that all of us have a problem with authority in any form. That when someone tries to tell us what to do, we don't want that. We want to be the boss. We want to be the ones telling others what to do. And we recognize that from when we're young, that it isn't something where we have to be taught or trained how to disobey our parents. That's something that we have that figured out. It's more being trained how to obey. It can be in our employment, it can be in our society in general, that we have a trouble with authority. As well, we recognize that we tend to be focused entirely on ourselves, and we view our own importance much more highly than we should. We are concerned generally as to only how things affect us personally, and we don't generally consider the bigger picture. And as well, we do tend to be temporally minded, where we seek instant gratification regardless of what the consequences may be long term. And so when we recognize that tends to be the mindset of this world, that tended to be our mindset before we were saved, that really that's going to affect how we interact with our government. That because we're temporally minded, we're going to be reluctant to endure any kind of difficulty or inconvenience, even though there might be a net benefit down the road. Because we're focused on ourselves, we're looking for any opportunity to take advantage of the system. And because we have a problem with authority, we are constantly going to be second-guessing the decisions of our government, and we take on the role of critic, always finding fault, and the more the government makes decisions we disagree with, the more adversarial we become to our government. And as believers, we can unwittingly find ourselves persisting in this way of thinking and acting. And so, after the voting tomorrow, if the party we like gets elected, then probably, whichever party that is, we're going to have a happiness. We think everything's going to be great. But if we get a party in that we don't like, then we're going to denounce them. We're going to complain about how foolish the other voters were to elect this government. And for the next several years, we're going to mock and berate our government. We're going to dedicate our energies to its eventual overthrow in the next election. And of course, because we view ourselves on being the side of the angels, we're convinced that there's nothing wrong with how we're conducting ourselves. But if we actually step back and we realize that the whole way of our thinking and acting is not that different from how the lost people act, we might be on different sides, we may not use as coarse language in complaining against our government, but we're doing much the same thing, that there's a problem. And so what is necessary is for us to step back, to identify that something is wrong with that thinking, and get back to the Bible to get a full sense of what our thinking and conduct towards our government should be. And as we read through the New Testament and get a sense of what was going on in history during the days of the apostles, we recognize that the government of Rome under which they all lived had long ceased to be a democracy. Yes, there was still the rule of law. Yes, citizens had certain rights. But it was far from being a just society. Corruption was rampant, especially in the system of taxation. That kind of all along the way from the taxes getting from the people to the government, there was always tends to be some skimming off for each person whose hands that money went through. And there was really little recourse that you had if you were cheated. And as well, even though you might have certain rights, there was never any guarantee that once a new emperor came into power that those rights would not be trampled upon. And if ever there was a government system that was in need of real change and reform, it would have been the Roman Empire in the days of the apostles. But yet throughout the writings of the New Testament, nowhere do we see the Lord Jesus or any of the apostles denouncing the government of the day, advocating its overthrow. They did not publish any manifestos on how to form the perfect Christian utopia. None of that comes up anywhere in the scriptures, even though some have maybe attempted to try to read that in a certain passages. But nevertheless, we realize from the scriptures that there is much that is written concerning our responsibility as believers to our government. And we want to focus on those this morning and allow them to be the guide for our thinking and our conduct. And so that brings us first to the passage that we have begun with this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in this passage, Paul is giving many exhortations to Timothy that he is to pass on to the people of the church of Ephesus. But with all of these, we find that at the top of the list is what we see here in the first couple of verses. And really, we see as he starts off with this is one that we tend to have a lot of trouble with. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. that we see these four words: supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. That all of these are things that we would include as being communication to God, synonyms in many ways, but having different facets. Supplications is the idea of making a request, putting forth a petition to God for a specific need. Prayers is to ask God for certain things. Intercessions is where you're actually praying on behalf of someone else, that you're praying to God for them, for mercy for them, for deliverance for them. And giving of thanks is some we recognize, as we looked at last week, is straightforward of thanking God for certain things. But what does it say that we're to do all these things: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men? And again, there's that one word, all, that we always have so much trouble with. We always try to look for an exception to that. But it means all. And that means the people that we like, the people that we don't like, the people that treat us well, the people that don't, the people that are friends, people that are our enemies, those that are wise as well as those that are foolish, those that are kind as well as those that are cruel. And it says not just for all men, it makes it even more clear to us of our priority. It says for kings and for all that are in authority. And so, of course, we don't have a queen or a king right now. We have a queen. Once she passes away, there'll be two kings after her, or at least two, maybe three. We'll see what happens. But, of course, it says for kings and all that are in authority. And so we recognize everybody that's in our government, whether it's the prime minister, whether it's a member of parliament, cabinet ministers. We think of the different positions of government, federally, provincially, and locally, that all that are in authority, that it says that we're to be praying for them, we're to be interceding on their behalf, we're to be giving thanks for all of them. And the thought of that is like, truly, are we supposed to give thanks for even the ones we don't like, even the ones we don't agree with? But that's what it says that we're to do. And it's something that, how can we do that? And again, it's just like we talked about last week. It's God's trying to teach us how to be thankful. And if everything was great, that would be easy. We wouldn't learn anything. But when it's difficult, it challenges us and makes us try to, helps us to grow and find how we can do that. And so it's a question, well, why does God want us to pray for kings, for all those in authority, and for all men? Why is that necessary? And the thing is, of course, always our motivation tends to be on how something affects us personally. So we see here that, first of all, we are given a personal motivation. And it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we should be praying for all men, and especially for those in government, for their benefit. Is why we're praying for them. But if we're not praying for them for their benefit, we should at least be praying for them for our own benefit. Because when we're praying for people like that, and we're interceding on their behalf before the throne of God, it helps us to have the right attitude towards them. It helps lead us away from that adversarial role that we so often tend to having more of a supportive role. And it generally places us in a position where we're going to be left alone by government to focus on living the life God desires for us to live before our neighbors and our acquaintances. And more than that, we realize as well from this passage that God wants us really to get in the same pattern and mindset that He has, that we come to share His mindset and seek to advance His desires in this world. As we see in verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. He wants them to come to know the truth so that they can be saved. And He wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to have the same love for others that He does. He wants us to seek the spreading of the truth and the saving of the souls as much as He does. And so when we look at those in government, And there's some that we would identify, and it seems as the years progress, they seem to be fewer and fewer of them, but there's some that we would identify as being statesmen, being people of character, people who are, we would say, are dedicated public servants. And we would say, well, they're well deserving of our respect, we're thankful for them, we'll definitely pray for them. But yet there's others that we would not identify them as statesmen. We would just say, well, these ones we would identify as being politicians or bureaucrats. We would say they're untrustworthy, we say they're corrupt, we would say they're incompetent, and we would consider them worthy not of our respect, but of our scorn and contempt. But nevertheless, for all of them, God is saying to us, they need our compassion, they need our love, they need our patience, and they need our prayers. And in terms of prayers for these people, it's not those what are referred to as imprecatory prayers, where we're praying for their untimely demise or anything like that. That's not what we're praying for them. We realize for these people that whoever they are, that if they don't know the Lord as Savior, they need to get saved just the same as everyone else. We might look at them as being great sinners, but God came in the world to save sinners, and we want to pray for them. That we need to get our minds really off the politics and be focused more on what God is focused upon, is spreading the truth to as many as possible so that they would have the opportunity to be saved. And so now not only does our government need our prayers, our government, whomever may turn out to be come tomorrow night, also needs our submission. We see this in Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Much the same is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. If you turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, it says these words. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." And it's a thought that before we came to Christ, we were governed by the mindset of rebellion against authority, against God's authority primarily, but also against any authority that he placed in our lives, whether it be our parents, whether it be our employer, whether it be our government. And as a Christian, we should not be governed by that mindset of rebellion anymore. Instead, we should be governed by a mindset of submission to authority, to God first and foremost, and then of necessity to those that he has placed in authority over us. And in terms of our government, we know, as it talks about, as it says here in verse 14, that God has established government for the purpose of, what does it say there, of punishing the evildoer and for the praise of them that do well. And with our government, we hope that they fulfill that role. That if they fulfill nothing else, that is what they should fulfill. And of course, sometimes that's the problem, is the government seeking to fulfill everything else but that. And of course, the problem can also be, is does our government actually have an accurate sense of who the evildoers are and who those are that do well? And that's certainly not a given anymore. But regardless of that, as believers, we can never use what the government may do wrong as an excuse for us to do wrong too. That we have a responsibility to submit to our government, recognizing it to be just one of several God-ordained authorities in our lives. And so that means that we obey the laws that are set out, even the ones we don't like, even the traffic laws, when it's inconvenient, that we need to follow them. They're there for our safety, and we need to be guided by them. It means that we pay our taxes, even the taxes that we don't like to pay. And that's pretty well all of them. But the fact is that, just as Jesus said, we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. That we have that responsibility to submit to the laws of the land. We may not like the laws. We may hope that they change the laws. But while they're in the books, we need to follow them. And yes, of course, we know that there are times where our government may seek to do what have us do what we would recognize to be in violation of God, what God commands of us. And those places it is clear that we must obey God rather than men. As Peter, the writer of this passage that we're looking at right now, himself voiced in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. But we want to realize that it is our mindset that needs to change. And we're no longer looking for an excuse to rebel against authority. But instead, we're seeking to be obedient citizens who are not trying to cause trouble and who would only ever resist our government if it is obvious that the government is overstepping its bounds and seeking to impose laws which would force us to act in direct defiance to God's laws. And as with prayer, we see that God gives us a reason, an explanation as to why we are to submit to governmental authority that he has placed in our lives. In verse 15 and 16 it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." That, as we saw last week, that God does not make his will mysterious or hard to find, that we see in certain passages of Scripture that God lays it right out to it. This is the will of God for us. And as we looked at last week, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's God's will we abstain from fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it's God's will that we be a thankful people. And here we see it is God's will that we submit to authority, and this is why. There are many in this world who stand opposed to Christianity. And we recognize that it is because they've been deceived, perhaps because we are light, and it talks about that the light shineth in darkness, and people hate darkness or love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the thing is for those that are opposed to Christianity, that many of them will make all manner of evil and false claims against us, and trying to draw people away from it, trying to present, have the truth to be evil spoken of. And they might say all manner of things. We would say as Christians that we're a bunch of ignorant, hateful people, that we're enemies to society, that all we do is stir up trouble. And you think about it even from the times of the apostles, that's what people tried to say. Oh, these people have turned the world upside down. Now they've come here and they're going to cause more trouble. And the thing is, we would say, well, they're not turning the world upside down. If anything, they're turning the world right side up. They're trying to help. They're trying to make a difference. And the devil is throwing up all this opposition to them. And it can be the same in our day as it was in those days. But for us as believers, if we are not submissive to government, then what does that do? That gives such individuals ammunition to attack us and blaspheme the God that we serve. To show, see, they're not following the laws. They're rebelling against society. They're just trying to cause trouble. And we need to recognize that if we do what is right consistently, what's going to happen? We're going to prove our detractors wrong. We're going to give them no basis on which they can accuse us. Because we're people of character. That we're not trying to take advantage of the system. We're not abusing our freedoms. That we're not using, for instance, the freedom of speech that we have in this country to spew out hate towards someone else. That's not what we're seeking to do. We're trying to help people and share with them God's love. But we are God's servants first and foremost. And as such, we submit to those he has placed in authority over us. And as we do so, we bring glory to his name. And so finally, not only does our government need us to pray for them, not only does our government need us to submit to them, we realize too that our government also needs us to honor them. And as we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That just as we're to be praying for all men, that we're to give all men the honor that is inherently due unto them. That they're precious souls for whom Christ died, that they're created in the image of God, they have value, and we're to honor them as such. They're not people to take advantage of or to trample over anything like that. They have value, and we should care for them as God does. But it says, care for all men, and especially for those in authority, so we're to honor all men, and especially those that are in authority. We're to honor the king, honor those that are in government. And we realize that there is an honor due those that are in government simply because of the office that they hold, regardless of their character or personality. And that's why even in our country, that when our member of parliament, what title do we give them? We give them the honorable so-and-so. And then if it's our prime minister, they're the right honorable so-and-so. And it's something that it's part of our tradition. But there's an importance to that, that these people have an honor that is due them because of the office that they're in, because God has placed them in that position. And so they have that respect. Now, if a person is a leader of great integrity and does what is right and rules well, we would say that they are deserving of double honor. But if that is not the case, it does not negate the basic honor that is due them and does not give us a pass to dishonor them. And so in our interactions with our government, whether it be with our elected officials or whether the civil service, we need to conduct ourselves with honor and respect in what we say to them and what we say of them. Certainly it can be a challenge sometimes that if we've been on hold for a while and we're trying to work through different branches of government, that it seems to be very difficult to work through the bureaucracy. But that, again, is not an excuse for us to treat other people in a wrong way or anything like that. That even though they may not know specifically who we are representatives of Christ. And so we need to be wise in how we interact. And as well, in what we say of people, that we certainly would want someone to slander us and point out all our mistakes and everything. And so it's the same that in terms of what we say of our government, that we need to act respectfully and be wise in the things that we say. And we see as well Paul's words in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where Titus is amongst the Cretans, which at the time were considered kind of almost a barbaric people, and they had a lot of things to try to teach them. And we see in Titus chapter 2, beginning verses 1, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." That you think of it, that for all of us, just the same as the Christians, that before we were saved, you think of it, that we lived a life that was marked by foolishness, by disobedience, and by hate, as we see in verse 3 of that same chapter. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's what we once were, all of us. But now as Christians, rather than being marked by foolishness, disobedience, and hate, we need to live differently. And we instead should be governed by wisdom, by submission, and by love. And it's a thought as we think of this, of how we're to operate in the sense that how we're to honor our government, that naturally it flows from these other two things we've already looked at. That if we're having compassion and praying for those in government, for their wisdom, for their protection, for their guidance, and most of all for their salvation. And as well, if we're recognizing those in government as our God-given authority and we're submitting unto them, then it's natural. We're not going to be disrespectful of them. We're not going to speak evil of them. We're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're going to teach, we're going to honor them, and we're going to teach our children to honor them as well. And again, it says, speak evil of no man. Well, we're looking for an exception to that, but we see that's not what we're to do as believers. And so we're to give the honor that to those that it is due, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 13. And so these three things are what God calls us to give unto our government. And these three things are what our government needs from us as believers, regardless of who ends up being in power after tomorrow night. And ultimately, just as our new government is going to be elected with a mandate to fulfill, so do we recognize that as New Testament believers, we have been elected by God with a mandate to fulfill as well. And our mandate is not for us to overthrow our government and establish a Christian nation in its place. As Jesus himself said, his kingdom is not of this world, and so we do not fight as if it was. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty God of the pulling down of strongholds. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We have a different fight, a different battle. That we recognize that that's not our mandate to thrust ourselves into the political mix, to try to solve the world's problems through that means. And nor is our mandate as Christians to isolate ourselves from the wickedness of society. But if you think of it, the society of the apostles' days was as wicked, if not more wicked, than it is in our days. You think about it, that in Rome, for sporting events that people would pay money to attend, that a lot of those were them going to watch gladiators kill each other. That for us, like, we might see guys like scrap and fight a bit, but it never gets to that point, does it? You think of some of the things that were done in Corinth during the times of Paul were so debased that it would make Las Vegas, which we often refer to as Sin City, seem very tame in comparison. And nowhere do we see in the scriptures or anywhere else the disciples petitioning or protesting the government to demand change. We don't see them going off in the wilderness to prevent themselves from being tainted by the sinfulness of society around them. Now, what do we see them doing? We see them shining their light in the midst of the darkness. We see them witnessing to the lost. We see them establishing churches in the midst of these cities that are plagued with wickedness, seeking to free people one by one from the bondage of sin and advance the kingdom of God throughout the world. And that is what they did, and that is what we are to do. That is our mandate from God, to fulfill the great commission given by Jesus himself, that we are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded us. That our mandate has not and will never change from the time that Jesus first gave it to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And our mandate has not and will not change, no matter who we have in government over us. That if we have a government in power which is friendly towards Christianity, then it's something that we need to make the most of the freedom and the opportunity that we have and that we've been given to spread God's word to those around us. And if we have a government in power that is hostile towards Christianity, we need to keep spreading the word of God regardless of the cost to us. And sadly, when we look at history, we find that when the government is friendly to Christianity or indifferent to Christianity, that we as Christians tend to lose our focus. We tend to fail in our responsibilities to be salt and light in this world. We get distracted. And sometimes, what do we see in history? God has to do. He has to bring a government that may be hostile to Christians, that even may persecute Christians, in order to purify his people and get us to turn back to doing His will. And so it's something for us that, of course, we realize that so often we don't learn anything from history, sadly, because we keep repeating it. But may we learn from the mistakes of others and stay faithful in fulfilling the Great Commission when times where it's peaceful, times where it's prosperous, so that there would not be a need for God to chasten us through an anti-Christian government. And we want to recognize that the solutions to our country's problems are never going to be solved through the manipulation of the levers of politics. Government doesn't have that power, and it was never designed to accomplish that. What our nation needs is for us as believers to serve God faithfully, to share His truth by word and deed in a world that is entrapped by the lies of the devil, to shine a light in a world that is enshrouded by darkness, and to show God's love in a world that is governed by hate. And we look not to government, but rather to the gospel as the true power of God that can change our nation and our world. And its advancement must be our continual priority. And so, whatever the outcome may be of this election tomorrow, may we fulfill what God wants us to do, what our government needs of us. May we pray for our government. May we willingly submit to our government. And may we honor our government. And above all of that, may we be busy as God's people in fulfilling the mandate of the gospel to which God has elected us, that we truly may be a blessing to our nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word and the challenge that it gives to us, Lord. We pray Your mercy upon us as a people, Lord, and the government that we will have in the days to come. And Lord, we just pray that regardless of the outcome, that You would help us to be faithful in what You would have us to do as Your people. Help us to make a difference in our nation and in our world in the time that You have provided us, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we close. Number 428.